I know you'll enjoy this. Take maybe 4 or 5 weeks. We're not going to reinvent the wheel, so we've already done studies on some of these things in the past. And for those, I'll just reference the pamphlet at the back or the article on our church website. There's no point in going over it again, but we're going to basically start and then narrow our way down and talk about all these false doctrines that are facing Christians today. Not from a cult perspective, that we're just going to talk at the beginning about, but these doctrines that just keep coming at us, Bible-believing churches, and we need to be armed and ready because the devil is a liar, amen? And he's the father of it, and he is trying to lead God's people astray from the truths of God's word. And so we will start here, I guess. But first, we'll talk about the cults. First, we'll pray. Brianna, could you do that? Pray for wisdom.
Father, we thank you for this day, Lord, this time we can be here in your house. Lord, for learning, I pray that we will be attentive, take away all we can, Lord, and for wisdom in each of us as we discern what is being taught. We pray, Lord, this in your name. Amen.
Amen. So, the cults, very simple, basically three things is all you need to remember that they deny. Number one is the person of Christ, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they deny the person of Christ, they are a cult. Number two, salvation by grace through faith. If they add works or add faithfulness to their church or something relating to pleasing their church, that is false doctrine, isn't it? Teaching that you can get to heaven or the kingdom some other way other than trusting Jesus Christ, Jehovah, as your Savior. And then thirdly is the Word of God. All cults have some sort of extra-biblical authority, don't they? Either their prophet who founded them or their church, as in the case of like the Catholic Church or the Jehovah's Witness, their church is they teach is the final authority on earth. So those three things pretty much takes care of all the cults. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on that today. That's not the purpose of this study. These are Bible-believing church distinctives. But I do want you to ask heaps of questions. So relative to cults, any questions about God, the universe, or other things before we move on? Anything at all? There's plenty out there. Amen? Many of them have made it to New Zealand. Sadly, almost all of them started in America. I don't know what to say about that. That's just how it is. The Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, they all started in America. But the Catholics are a cult too. They just don't like to be called a cult. But when you look at the definitions of a cult, they meet every single one of them because they have an extra biblical authority. They deny salvation by grace through faith and so forth. And some of the other earmarks of a cult we'll look at later, like they're secretive, they're exclusive, and so forth. But any questions about the cults before we dive into the false doctrines coming at us from other quote-unquote Christian churches?
When did the cults start?
It depends. The Catholics started 1,700 years ago. The Muslims started 1,500 years ago. But most of the other cults started around 200 years ago and are pretty young, relatively. So questions about anything relating to the cults before we dive into the study itself? That's kind of like this, right? So we're going to be talking about what we're getting as far as false doctrine from churches or Christian groups, the claiming to be Christian groups. Yes, sir.
So you mentioned how the cults deny those three things. Would you be discussing, for example, how they define words as well? So what they tend to do is they have their own definition of a word, so they can manipulate really the scripture to get their definition.
No, I wasn't planning to. That would be a separate study on the cults, which, by the way, we've been doing on Thursday nights in the Bible College. And we'll do again in another year or two. That would be a separate study. But they're very good at this, at redefining words, and that's a good point. They'll take phrases like born again. A Catholic will tell you that he believes in being born again. But if you dig deeper, you'll find out that what he means by that might be getting baptized as a baby. It might be catechism, but it's definitely not placing all of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope for heaven. So they are very good at redefining terms. Yes, Brother Mark?
Yeah. Many cults use the Bible, and they're using misused scripture out of context to manipulate or, in a sense, put their point across.
Very true. Right. Many cults do this. Most cults, like I said, have an extra biblical authority, and it might come in the form of a book. The Mormons, for example, have heaps of books in addition to the Bible. Or that extra biblical authority may be the church itself, as in the case of the Catholics and the Jehovah's Witness that teach that their church is the authority on earth. But then there are the cults like the Seventh-day Adventists who say, we believe the Bible, we believe in salvation like you do, but then when you dig deeper, you find out, oh, they actually do have a prophet who did write a book, and that book is very important to them and teaches that if you don't keep the Sabbath, you can't go to heaven and so forth. So it always ends up coming back to this extra-biblical authority and the denial of these foundational truths of Christianity, which are Jesus is the only way, and he is God, and that he's the only way. You must trust only him for salvation. There is no other way. Amen? And so if they deny those three things, they are a cult. Any other questions before we dive into the false doctrines we receive from quote-unquote Christian groups? Because that's the focus of this study, distinctives. Obviously, a cult is a whole separate thing and can get quite out of hand, as we have found on our Thursday night study. Anything at all? This is your chance. These people knocked on my door the other day and claimed to be this. Somebody said they... Was it Christina?
Yeah.
Some new group I'd never even heard of. What were they called? Do you remember?
The Church of Zion.
The Church of Zion. Mother God. Wow. Well, they just ticked that box, didn't they? Denying the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, Brother Brent?
Yeah, they knocked them out the door as well, of what Christina was saying. And they are big on the Sabbath as well, and the restoration theology, but yeah, and also the salvation through grace. They don't seem to be planted on the Word of God for salvation. They seem to extra, you know, add to it.
Yeah. Well, as you'll see in this morning's message, which ties in with today's study, if you don't believe in the person of Jesus Christ, you can't be saved anyway. It starts there. Jesus said in John 8:24, which we'll look at today, if you do not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And we're going to look at the 12 I Ams in the Gospel of John today. If you don't believe who Jesus is, you can't be saved. You can say, I believe Jesus was a great person. You can't be saved unless you believe he is who he says he is, and that is the I Am. Amen? Before Abraham was, I Am. So that's the stumbling block for all of them, is the person of Christ. And then if they believe in the person of Christ, then their next stumbling block is salvation. They teach that it takes more than faith. It takes some sort of work, some sort of obedience to the church, or as in the case of Seventh-day Adventists, the Sabbath. But anything else about the cults before we dive into these particular doctrines that are coming at us from Christian groups? Nothing? All right, so let's dive into, to start with, what I call charismatic and modern churches, these four things that are coming at us. Now, after this, we're going to look at, I put other independent Baptist churches and modern churches, because some of these other doctrines have crept into independent Baptist churches. But so far, these first four have not. They are only coming at us from what I'll call modern or charismatic churches. And of course, the gifts is a big one. That's where the word charismatic comes from. The Greek word charisma is the word for gift. And it's all about the gifts with this group, primarily healing, miracles, prophecy, and tongues. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it because I've already written a super detailed pamphlet and article on it. The pamphlet's on the table, the article's on the website, which Shane says will be clickable very soon, probably tomorrow, knowing Shane. But that's a big earmark of this movement, isn't it? That those gifts are alive today. Now, when it comes to healing and miracles, it's really not complicated, is it? If it was alive today, then put it to use. Amen? Somebody tells me they have the gift of healing. I say, well, then why are you standing here? Get to Starship Hospital in Auckland and go empty it. You know, don't tell me you have the gift of healing if you're not going to go heal these poor kids with cancer. And they'll say, oh, well, they don't have enough faith. Didn't work that way with the disciples, did it? It says they healed everyone. Every person that came to them to be healed got healed. It's not about the faith of the person being healed. It's about whether or not you have the gift. If you do, you heal everyone. That's just one example. Miracles, same thing. They were unmistakable. And why were they given? They were given, let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. They were given to authenticate the Word of God. We'll see it also in Mark chapter 16. That's why God gave these gifts, these miraculous, we'll call them sign gifts or apostolic gifts. They were given for a purpose. That purpose, well, God's main purpose in everything in the church age, it's why Jesus died on the cross. And why is that? Why did he die on the cross? I hope you know the answer to this, or we're in trouble. He died on the cross, so what? We could be saved. Amen? That was the purpose of the gifts, too. So the people would come and hear what the apostles had to say, and the few that they laid hands on and gave the gift to, so that they could be saved. That was the purpose of the tongues on the day of Pentecost, so the people could be saved. Anyway, Hebrews 2:3, Mr. Scott, could you read that for us?
How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?
Oh, in the next verse, please.
God also bearing their witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will.
So notice, God also bearing them witness. Who? Verse 3. Them that heard him. Amen? God bore them witness with these gifts. Because they would come to a church or try to establish a church and they would preach. They didn't have a New Testament, did they? So to authenticate that they were actually from God and that they were speaking on behalf of the God of the universe, God gave them these gifts to show, I am from God, and here's proof. I can heal people. I can prophesy. I can break language barriers and get the gospel to lost people. Now, while we're looking up scripture, look at Mark 16. Howard, if you would, verse. Most of us know verse 15 quite well, don't we? And 16. But do we know the next verses that come? So if you could start at Mark 16:15 and just read to the end of the chapter.
And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow me, shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, all after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen.
Confirming the word with signs. There it is. Confirming the word. That was the purpose of the signs. These sign gifts. Healings, miracles, prophecies, tongues. Tongues itself has become a huge thing in the charismatic movement, hasn't it? but it's actually relatively new. The Pentecostal movement began in the mid-1800s, a place called Topeka, Kansas, where someone decided they were going to redefine what biblical tongues was. Up to that point, tongues was what it is. There's only one word in the Bible, in the New Testament, for tongues, and that's the word glossa, which means language. That's what the word tongue means in the New Testament. They decided, no, we're going to come up with something new. Tongues is no longer breaking language barriers. Tongues is a secret prayer language between man and God. It's a language that the devil can't understand, so that way we can pray and the devil can't hear what we're saying. So that was one aspect of it. Then the other thing was, and by the way, tongues is also something that we can do in church, all of us at the same time, but none of us understands what any other of us are saying because it's a special gift to show that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is now the new sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit is the ability to speak gibberish in church. And it became a mark of spirituality among the Pentecostals, and now look what, it's spread around the entire world. So, when it comes to tongues, don't let anybody confuse you whenever they say they have the gift. Just say, great, that must mean, since it's being motivated by the Holy Spirit, that you are following all the rules of the Scriptures when it comes to speaking in tongues in church. Amen? And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So let's turn over there and let's just quickly look at these rules. Didn't expect to spend this much time on this one, but it's good. So we would all agree that the Holy Spirit, who is God, would never break His own word. Amen? That's just a given. And so, if people are saying they have the gift of tongues, but they're not following the rules for tongues, is it of God? Did God motivate that? Would God break His own word? Because they're saying it's from God, right? They're saying it's a miracle that it's the Holy Spirit doing this through them. Would the Holy Spirit break His own word? It's not a rhetorical question, by the way. There's no way He would. Amen? So, if a person has a gift of tongues, or a church teaches that most of the people in their church have the gift of tongues, they're going to follow the rules for tongues, which God put in His word. By the way, why is it in 1 Corinthians? Because that was the trouble church, wasn't it? Abusing the gifts. So many issues at Corinth, and we won't talk about all of them. One of the issues is they were abusing this gift, claiming they had it when they didn't, and so forth. And so this entire chapter, a very long chapter, is about tongues and prophecy. But when it comes to tongues, God gives us very specific rules about tongues. Now, to start with, verse 22. Brent?
Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe.
So tongues are for a sign for who? The saved or the unsaved?
Saved.
Not saved. Not saved. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. In other words, tongues are for a sign to the lost. And so you get 100 people in a church building, they're all speaking in tongues at the same time. Is that a sign to the lost? Or is that just a bunch of people doing what they do? So the first rule of tongues is it's a sign. It's a sign to the lost. Its purpose was to convince the lost that you are from God. How could you do that? Well, because the word tongue means language, and you can miraculously give them the gospel in their language, even though you can't speak their language. That would be quite a shock to an unsaved person, wouldn't it? If you walked up to someone from Mongolia and started speaking Mongolian and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ in Mongolian, they'd be like, wow, how's he speaking Mongolian? It's a sign to the lost. Why? So they can be saved. Amen? That's always God's purpose, so people can be saved. That's why Christ died. So, it's a sign. That's one of the rules. Let's look at another one of the rules. Let's see here. Verse 27, Brent, while you're reading the rules.
If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by force, and let one interpret.
Some of these words are older English, so I'll help you understand what he's saying. If you're in a church service and people are speaking in tongues, in other words, they're executing their God-given miraculous sign gift, but we just threw that in there, only two or three in a given church service should speak in tongues, and they should take turns. So there's two rules, two more rules. Only two or three in a given service, and by course means they take turns. Because as Paul says earlier in the chapter, if you're all doing it at the same time, people are going to walk in and think you're mad. What's wrong with you people? Why are you all speaking in tongues at the same time? That doesn't make any sense. So two or three, take turns. There's two more rules. Now, does any charismatic church on earth follow these two rules? No, absolutely not. They do not take turns. And they don't limit it to two or three people in a given church service, that's for sure. All right, verse 28, Brent, the next rule.
But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God.
Another rule. Don't speak in tongues unless someone has, by the way, this is another one of the gifts, the gift of interpretation of tongues. If there's not someone present who has that gift, then don't do it. Why? Because what's the point? If you're speaking in tongues and nobody in the room understands you, why even do it? Because there's no point, is there? So you need someone there who can interpret what you just said. And that was another gift. Why? That was a cross-check, if you will, to make sure the people weren't abusing the gift. So when somebody got up and went da-da-da-da-da in some language, there was someone else in the service who said, oh, I have the gift of interpretation. What he said, it's all good. Because sometimes somebody might get up and go, blah, 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 blah. And the person with interpretation says, I don't think he's saved. Because he just cursed Jesus Christ in another language. You see, it was a check to make sure that it was from God. So there's another rule. Is don't do it if there's no interpretation. My favorite rule is the one that they all break. And that is number 34, Brent. Verse 34.
Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the Lord.
Oops. Let's remember the context of 1 Corinthians 14. Before we decide that women are never allowed to speak in church in any context, we have to take that in context, don't we? What is the context of 1 Corinthians 14? Tongues and prophecy. God says that if a church comes together in an assembly, like we're doing now, and people are exercising their gift, when it comes to tongues and prophecy, the women weren't allowed to participate in a church assembly. Anybody think why there might have been a reason for that? Any thoughts? Exactly. It's about authority. 1 Timothy 2:12. Let's turn over there quickly. If somebody gives a prophecy, is that authoritative? Absolutely. You're speaking, you're saying, thus saith the Lord. That's authoritative, isn't it? So it's just about authority. It's not saying women are inferior or anything silly like that. That's not the point. So, Brent, while we're doing real, stick with you, 1 Timothy 2:12.
But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to assert authority over the man, but to be in silence.
Again, we better make sure we take that in context. It's about authority. Amen? She's not to exercise authority over the man. That's why she can't speak in tongues or prophesy in a church assembly. Because if she does, she is exercising an authoritative gift, giving prophecy or sharing the gospel with the group, breaking language barriers in a group context, and that wasn't allowed. So that's only, was that five rules, I think? There's a couple of others, but those are the big ones. Any questions about those rules? Are they ambiguous? Are they hard to understand? Then why do no charismatics follow them? None. The only exception I've ever run into was a guy who came to my house. This is when we lived over here where the gym is. Probably 25 years ago, and had read this article on our website at the time and was very angry about it. And so, you know, I just tried to calm him down and I said, listen, I'm just giving you what the Bible says. I'm not trying to start an argument or fight or anything. And so I went through the rules again, and he actually came from some group, the home group. And as I went through the rules, he said, yeah, we follow that, we follow that. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, never met anybody like this before. He said, we only do two or three at a time. We only take turns. We only speak in tongues if there's an interpreter present. But then we got to the clincher. I said, and so that means that no women speak in tongues in your church, right? And he goes, actually, they do. I said, well, the Bible says that they shouldn't. And he said, well, when women speak in tongues in church, it's actually the Holy Spirit speaking. So it's okay. Well, then why did God put the verse in the Bible? If you're going to do that and blame the Holy Spirit for violating the verse. Anyway, thoughts or questions about our first point? I guess we'll be here a little while on this first slide. Tongues, healings, miracles, prophecy alive today. Again, very detailed study already done. Pamphlet at the back, website page. But any thoughts or questions? Yes, Jackie. I absolutely believe that, because people are, in a lot of these situations, saying things. They don't know what they're saying. Stuff's coming out of their mouth. They don't know where it came from. Well, if we can prove some scriptures not from the Holy Spirit, then it must be from some other spirit. And there are plenty of those. Amen? Try the spirits, the Bible says. Well, they might be saved. You can't be possessed, but you can be influenced by devils, and that's probably what's going on because they're asking for it, aren't they? They go to classes to be taught how to speak in tongues, and you know what they teach them in these classes? You got to empty your mind. You got to just empty your mind and then just start saying some weird phrase and just stay over and over, faster, 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 just keep going, and eventually, if you get your mind emptied enough, it'll just take over and it'll happen. Well, isn't that just inviting a devil to come and say, sure, I'll help you out. I'll get involved in this. And by the way, if it's a gift from God, you don't have to go to class for it. Okay, just throwing that out there. If you truly have the gift, you don't have to be taught how to exercise it. You already know how to exercise it because it's coming from God himself who indwells you if you're a Christian. And on another note, if you have the gift of tongues, why are you even here? Go to Papua New Guinea, find one of these tribes that's never heard the gospel, and preach the gospel in their language. Amen? Wouldn't that be awesome? So they could be saved from hell? That was the purpose of the gift, by the way. Any other thoughts or questions? Nathan? I think the Bible makes it clear that they stopped when the Bible was complete. That this was the deciding factor. Once man had the Bible as a New Testament completed, which would have been around 90 to 100 AD, there was no purpose for the tongues or the healings or the miracles or the prophecies anymore because the Bible was finished. You don't have to authenticate anything anymore because when somebody got up to preach, they didn't just say, this is thus saith the Lord. They opened this. No more authentication required. Amen? It's written down. God gave it to us. We have it in our hands. Don't need to authenticate what's being preached anymore. You can just open yours and check if what they're saying is in accordance with God's word. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, we'll look at it quickly. Philip, if you could look at verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, the charity chapter. And verse 8.
Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away.
And go on to verse 10, if you would.
For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away.
Then when that which is perfect has come, most people believe that is referring to God's word. Now, a charismatic will tell you that's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. But God says the tongues will cease, the prophecies will fail. When will that happen? Well, the evidence is all around us. If someone has the gift, we would know it. If someone had the power to heal every person they came in contact with, don't you think that would make national news? International news? And we're not talking sore backs here, are we? We're talking people that have never seen, never heard. People with cancer. They would heal them all. Any other questions about point one, the charismatic movement teaching us that the sign gifts are alive today and that tongues is the earmark of spirituality? Rachel? We're going to talk actually about the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we get to the Baptist Bride section. That is another redefinition, if you will. It's not in the scriptures, being slain in the Spirit, by the way. It's just not there. But that's another thing that came out of the Pentecostal movement. Thank you for bringing it up. Mid-1800s, Topeka, Kansas again. They came up with this thing that if you can reach a point in your Christian life where the Holy Spirit slays you, and it, essentially they're equating that with being filled with the Spirit or being baptized with the Holy Ghost. And it brings upon you a second blessing, they call it, to where you're now closer to God, you're more holy, and so forth. A lot of the charismatic churches are taking it further and saying that this is something that can happen on a regular basis. But there's just nothing in here even about it that I could even give you a scripture on it. It's just something they've made up that in the course of a church service, you can get essentially knocked over or so overcome with the Holy Spirit of God that you fall over. But there's no verses. There's not one verse on this in the scriptures, is there? When people were filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts, what's the first thing they did? They preached. They spake the word of God with boldness. They told people about Jesus. We don't have anybody falling over, anybody writhing on the floor. It just isn't in the Bible. I'm sorry I can't give you more, Rachel, but it's made up. We know what's behind it, don't we? There are many spirits, and we know what's behind it. People are literally getting overtaken and falling down. We've gone over, but Brother Brent?
I'm just saying, it sounds therefore, would you agree that it's kind of like a repurposing on why people meet? The purpose to preach the word, the purpose back then was to come together to hear what God's word was, even though they necessarily didn't have a written copy, just to find out what God's word, to wait on God. God would provide it through these people who could speak in tongues as that, but now, would you agree they're just completely, when they're doing this in this modern movement, that they're just repurposing what God had intended?
Yes, they're repurposing the gifts. The gifts are no longer so the people can get saved from hell, are they? Now, I'm talking the sign gifts. Now, they're so Christians can either say, I'm spiritual and I'm more spiritual than you, or I have a special prayer language and the devil can't understand it, therefore I'm more spiritual than you. It's a pride thing. But who's behind all of this? Do we have to wonder? The God of this world is behind all of it. He knows what he's doing. And it's very attractive to people because it does appeal to your pride, doesn't it? If you finally get to that point where you can speak in tongues, it's like, oh, I made it. You know, I'm one of the select who actually has the ability to speak in tongues. I must be really close to God. I must be really spiritual. Well, not according to this. Being spiritual means you're obeying the scriptures and you're yielding the fruit of the Spirit. Not that you can speak some gibberish. We've gone way over. So next week we'll look at eternal security again, not in detail. Women pastors, we've kind of touched on that. Prosperity theology fits it. So these are kind of the four main areas where we would disagree with the charismatic movement. These four primary areas. And then we're going to look at other things that are not only in the charismatics but are coming out of modern churches and even some independent Baptist churches. The no need for repentance, other Bible versions, rock music for worship, and dispensationalism, and so forth. And then we'll look at Calvinism, and then we'll look at Baptist Bride. And I have a whole long thing on the Baptist Brides, which you're going to love.